All right. Well, we are 4 weeks into a series that is about the Word of God. And a really, I think, great way to kick off the new year and talking about why is not just what's in the Word itself, but the Word as a whole. How is this important to us? And so Noah and I really spent the first 2 weeks talking about the amount of time we spend in the Bible and some of the challenges that we're faced in reading and understanding it. And Dan spent the last 2 weeks talking about how the Bible has this ability to have major transformation in our lives. And you know what? I've been having the same conversation with my youth group during the week. And last week, we really went back kind of to the beginning and just asked the question, what is the Bible? And, you know, it's interesting because I quickly found out, and this is not just true of them, but they're a good barometer for all of us, really, is there's a far more assumed about the Bible than is actually accurate, which is one of the reasons I'm good we're spending the time going through it that we are right now. The reality is most of us don't read Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. Some of you may have been to Israel. Many of us have not. And I don't know but a handful of people who've actually lived in Israel to the point where they could study the Jewish culture in which these scriptures were written. See, there's just so many people that have that time and availability to study those things. And as someone who has a responsibility of preaching, it's important for me to be reminded of that, especially when I'm putting a message together for Sunday morning. And I know that in this very room, there are some people who've been reading the Bible for over 20 years or longer. And at the same time, there are people who have been reading it for less than a year. And you've really got to weigh that balance into how and what we talk about here so that we're reaching and grabbing everybody with what we're talking about. You know, it's one of the things that I really appreciate about our youth group is that I get immediate feedback in our discussion. And that just doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. This is more of a lecture format. Now, I can go up into the discussion group after the 10:45 service, and I can ask them, hey, what'd you guys hear? What was important in the message? And that's very helpful, but that's after I've preached the message twice. So in youth group, I tend to get this immediate feedback of where we're going. And it's a great illustration. I'm asking the kids about the Bible and what it is. And really what I'm getting back is it's a manual. It's a manual for life. As a matter of fact, they use the Bible acronym, the B-I-B-L-E. Anybody know this? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay. Yeah. It's far more than that, but I guess you could start there. You know, one of the other things that we've done is we've tended to approach it as a reference book. And so instead of looking at the story as a whole and seeing where God is moving, what he's doing through all of it, we tend to come to it when we need something. So when we need encouragement, we'll look up, you know, Google verses on encouragement or verses on prayer or verses on blessings. And we end up kind of picking and choosing these little pieces instead of just taking it in its whole. And so doing that, treating it as a manual, a reference book, really presents some challenges. Because I don't think God intended for us to just pick and choose pieces of it when we need it, but instead he meant for the whole thing to influence how we live, how we treat one another. And even when you do take those little verses out, you run into the challenge of multiple interpretations of those passages. I mean, if anybody's led a Bible study or just even looked up reference books for a certain book in the Bible, you're going to find a ton of different people having different answers for what's in there. And if you just want to have a fun Google search this afternoon, give yourself a smile, Google, what does the book of Revelation mean? You want to open that can of worms, go for it. But you're going to get a ton of different people who are saying, nope, this is what it means. Oh, this is what it means. No, these are what it means. And that does present a challenge if we don't look at it in its entirety. I think what God has given us is the revelation of himself and his people over all of history. He's given us 66 books, a library, really, with over 40 authors written over a 1,000-year period of time. And all of it is meant to draw us to him. And all of it points to Jesus. I made this point a couple weeks ago, and this is important. Jesus, who's speaking to some religious leaders who are not agreeing with him on who he says he is, he responds to them by saying this. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because in them, the scriptures, you think you have eternal life." See, what they had done is they had made the word of God had become an end to itself. And what he's saying is, no, these words on the paper are not what's most important. What's most important is who gave you those words and who those words point to. And those words point us to the Son of God. These are the very scriptures that testify, that speak about me. You know, that's a good reference to come back to. Why do we have the Bible? The Bible is given to us to draw us to God and to point us to his Son. Remember, when Jesus said this, there isn't a New Testament. So when he says the scriptures point to me, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Christ, obviously, as well as the New Testament. All of God's word is meant to draw us to him through his Son by his Spirit. And that's really what I want to focus on today is the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us not to just understand, but to align ourselves, to allow God's word to shape who we are, what we think is important, and how we live. It really is how God's Spirit illuminates, makes light, brings to understanding God's word for us. Now, you know, a number of years ago, I was on my way to the Navajo Reservation with our high school group, which we were doing annually. And this time, we had gone a route that took us through Flagstaff, Arizona. And I don't know if any of you have been to Flagstaff, Arizona. It's actually a pretty cool town. It's a semi-elevated, you know, elevation. There's a college there, so there's a downtown scene. And they've got an observatory, which if you go, is I highly recommend going to the observatory, getting a look at the stars. It's great there. But Flagstaff has this thing about them in the city where they are very concerned with light pollution. And so their street lights, they don't have really bright LED lights in them. They have these low yellow glowing lights. And I'll tell you what, when you're driving at night, it makes it really hard to see. And I'm sure if you live there, you get used to it. But I'm driving, and I'm like, gosh, I can see where I'm going because I got headlights on here. But I can't see what's on the side of the road or, you know, what's going on because the light is so dim. I mean, have you ever been somewhere where there's enough light for you to see but not enough light for you to see the detail of what's around you? It's kind of frustrating. Now, for some of us, it's not even the light that's an issue. Some of us are standing right in front of something. We can't see it. As happened yesterday, I'm like, where are the things? You know, my wife walks over and she's like, you mean the things right in front of you? Yes, those things. Stop hiding them from me. You know, it's like, never mind the fact I could be driving, I could see a duck flying a mile away from me out the window or deer off to the side of the road, which drives my family nuts. They want me to be paying attention to the road, which is important. Some priorities here. I carry this little flashlight in my pocket. It's tiny. Runs on a single AAA battery. But I'll tell you what, that little guy is pretty light. And I've used this a number of times to help me find things. I maybe drop it, you know, you drop something in the garage, where does it go? Under the car, right? Magically, it just goes the farthest place from you. So this little guy, I pull out, and look at that, I can illuminate the area and find what I'm looking for. I can clip it to my hat and have my hands free so I can look for things. This little guy has been very helpful in helping me to understand and recognize my surroundings. And see, I think the Holy Spirit plays a similar role when it comes to the Word of God. He might not help you find your car keys, but he will bring to light, illuminate what God wants you to see. And just as important, wants you to accept and adopt into your life that's in his Word.
You know, the Apostle Paul does a great job of explaining this in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this really is going to be the text that we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look through verses 10 through 14. I've got that in your notes as well, so you can follow along. And I'm reading out of the NIV. You will see in your notes, there are a couple times that I use the NLT, and I'll tell you why. It's just a different translation that is a little bit more readable. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. The Spirit, and the Spirit here, this word is paraclete. It means the one, the helper, the advocate, the one that comes alongside to help. It says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness. Cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, I love how this passage begins. Paul says that the Spirit searches even the deep things of God. And the word he uses for deep, for depth there, takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. He's talking about the Spirit, and his readers would know, they would make this connection right away. The Spirit of God, where else was the Spirit of God in a place that was deep? Genesis 1, in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, chaotic waters. That God was taking chaos and then and making order and creation out of. And so Paul takes us right back to that to say that only the Spirit knows the depth of the thoughts of God in the same way the Spirit of God is hovering over the depths of God's creation. You know, it's a great analogy, talking about the ocean, even for Paul 2,000 years ago, because the ocean today is still something that we don't know very much about. I got this from the National Geographic Encyclopedia, which says, despite its size and impact on the lives of every organism on Earth, the ocean remains a mystery. More than 80% of the ocean has never been mapped, explored, or even seen by humans. A far greater percentage of the surfaces of the moon and the planet Mars have been mapped and studied than of our ocean floor. It is unknown. It is unknown how many different species call the ocean their home. And the depths of God's thoughts are even greater than this. Now, verse 11 moves on to say that no one knows, no one comprehends, no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then Paul gives us the answer to that. He says, so that we will understand what God has given us, including his word, we have been given the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to make one distinction here before we move on, and that is, I think that it's important to note, Paul is not saying that no one can understand what's in the Bible without the Spirit of God. That's not what he says. You know, he says that no one will accept or agree with what's in the Bible without the Spirit. He says there is a man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and what he sees in the Bible he calls foolishness. Doesn't mean he doesn't have the intellectual ability to read it, or to understand what's in it. It means that he won't accept it as true or good. Paul also makes this argument in the book of 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross, that is Jesus going to the cross, that is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who don't believe. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I tell you what, I read that and I think, okay, You're right, but I also remember Peter saying, you know what, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. And sometimes some of the things that I read are hard to understand. And does that mean that I don't have the Spirit of God, or Peter didn't have the Spirit of God? No, it means that we may need a little help from the Holy Spirit. We may need a little help from study tools, which Noah is really going to go into depth next week and talk about, which you can also find out about in our 201 class coming up. What we need is help seeing exactly what God wants us to see in His Word. And that's different than choosing not to believe or accept what God shows us in His Word. And the Apostle Paul does a good job of explaining this in the first chapter of Ephesians. And he talks, you know, uses his language about, you know, opening the eyes of his heart. And this goes back to the Psalms as well. We didn't sing it today, but many of you might be familiar with that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." Well, you know, that's language we often don't use today. What does that mean? Oh, I don't have eyes in my heart. So how can I open them? And the Apostle Paul says this, and I use the New Living Translation because I think it does a good job of what we're talking about today. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand." There's a purpose to that. "So that you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He's called, His holy people." God has given us a great hope. It's what helps us endure. It's what we sang about. It is well because of the hope that God has given us. He's praying for our hearts to be filled with God's light, His presence, which is the Holy Spirit, so that we can see the hope that God has given us and our hearts can be aligned to God's. That's what we have in the Scriptures. King David prayed a very similar prayer in Psalm 119 where he said this, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, this would be a great prayer. To pray every time you open the Word of God. "God, open my eyes to see the wonderful things that you have here in it." And remember, when he uses the word law, he's not talking about a penal code. He's talking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This would have been the body that he would have spent the most time in. Now, verse 12 of our 1 Corinthians text says this, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." See, there's a very clear contrast going on. There's a spirit of the world, and there is a spirit from God. And the spirit of the world does not help us in understanding God's wisdom or His heart or His word. Instead, he does the opposite. He tries to confuse those things. Goes all the way back to the very beginning again in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent says, "Did God really say?" He's just casting doubt, not bringing clarity, but confusion. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Satan, who is the god of this world," or spirit of this world, "has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." See, there's a spirit of confusion that is in opposition to God's spirit, which is a spirit of truth and understanding. And that right there should explain a lot of what we see about what's going on in our world around us. You know, we get so caught up in fighting each other. We disagree theologically, and we have church splits. We disagree politically, and we won't talk to each other. We have all of these arguments, and yet in the book of Ephesians, Paul reminded us this battle that we have isn't against each other. There is a spiritual battle going on that we need to be aware of. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's exactly what Jesus said in John 16. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. We talked about this. We're going through the book of John. This is in the upper room, and Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and they don't want him to go. And he says, we're going to send the helper who's going to help you understand everything that I told you, remind you everything that I've taught you, and he will be your guide. And that part continues for us today. The Holy Spirit is our guide in truth. This is something that Dan touched on last week. He said, God's will, when it's revealed through his Spirit, will never contradict God's word. So we can't come and say, well, the Spirit of God told me to do this thing that's in opposition to what his word says. The two are always in line. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the Spirit comes and he doesn't speak on his own behalf. He only speaks in what the Father sent him to say. So if we do struggle with the word of God, What's going on? What's inhibiting us? What's hindering us from really having that clarity that we desire? Because, you know, the scripture says that if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that we have the Spirit of God. He is in us, and we are in him. That's in 1 John chapter 4. But we know that we all struggle a little bit. And see, the answer is pretty simple. It's sin. Now, the cross has dealt with the sin, with the judgment that comes from sin in our lives, but it hasn't erased sin's effect on our world. It's what has caused a lot of pain and suffering in our lives. It's what kind of clouds our vision in being able to see and understand God's word. And some of it's self-inflicted, and some of it is brought on by others. But ultimately, sin clouds our ability to see clearly and to allow the Spirit of God to help move us where God wants us to. And there really are just, you know, there are many areas, but the three that I want to focus on today are hopefully easy to identify in our own lives. So the first thing I want to look at that hinders really the ability of the Holy Spirit to help us align ourselves with what the Word of God teaches is unresolved conflict with others. This is a big one. We have this, you know, have a tendency to hold on to things and to withhold forgiveness, to hold grudges for people from years and years and years ago. You know, I've experienced this in a number of ways in ministry, and it's heartbreaking. See, but Jesus addresses this very clearly in his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Notice he didn't say if you have something against somebody else. If somebody has something else against you. So it's encompassing this idea of conflict in our lives, and he's saying your responsibility, you want to worship God, that's great. Go reconcile to the people that you haven't in your life. And if you remember where this teaching comes from, Jesus is talking to a group of people where he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. That's great. Well, I say, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder in your heart. What he's saying is that it's not the same in the outcome, but the root of murder is the same root of angerness, of bitterness, and a lack of forgiveness. What's in our heart produces both of those things. So be aware. If we're harboring anger and bitterness and unwillingness to forgive other people in our lives, how in the world are we going to accept the teaching in the Word of God that says to forgive others? How are you going to pray for your enemies if you can't forgive them? See, that's going to inhibit your ability to not just understand the words, but to live them in your life. Jesus said to his disciples that the world would know. They'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And in that group, think about the group of disciples. You got fishermen, you have a tax collector who would have been a Jewish trader because he's collecting taxes for the Roman. You have an actual trader in Judas, and you have a political terrorist, Simon the Zealot. That's what zealot means. He's a political terrorist. And he says, all of you are going to be my messengers of peace and forgiveness of God's kingdom. You know, the Apostle Paul did the very same thing. He went to Jew and Gentile. These guys hated each other. Not just that. He said, in Christ, there's no longer slave nor free. You two eat at the same table. Share communion with one another. You are equal. Male, female, Jew, Gentile. All of you come together because of who Christ is. And when you do that, the world is going to say, how is that possible? And you tell them. Because the hope we have in Christ is greater than our differences here. And it's no different today. I don't think we struggle so much with understanding what's in the Word of God as much as allowing it to shape us by accepting it and living it. And one of those things is because we're unwilling to let go of the conflict or to resolve the conflict that's in our lives. You may not be able to resolve the conflict completely. However, you can humble yourself and you can offer forgiveness from your end. See, offering forgiveness, it's not the same thing as just putting yourself in that situation to be hurt again. You don't have to do that to forgive someone. It does mean, however, that you're willing to offer peace and to move on. Some people might not want to resolve their conflict with you. You have no control over that. But you do have the ability to go to them and offer peace and forgiveness from your side. Now, the second thing that I want to look at that I think hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and helping us to understand God's word is listening to the spirit of this world rather than the spirit of God. There's a lot of voices competing for influence in our lives, and sometimes we listen to the wrong spirit. That's why John says to test the spirits, to see whether they're from God. And Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower, where it's this one where he has these four different, the seeds are thrown out in four different places. And the disciples are like, okay, what does that mean? And Jesus explains it to him. It says in Luke chapter 8, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. Oh, I love it when he says stuff like that. That makes it really helpful. He says, the seed is the word of God. And the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So they don't mature. They don't grow because there are other things in their life that have become more important to them than God and his word. And it doesn't mean they're not reading the Bible. It means that other voices in their lives have become more valuable, more important. They have more influence over them than the Word of God does. Noah, I think, gave us a great illustration a few weeks ago when he had the pitcher of water. And he talked about how there's only so much room for us to be filled up. And so we need to pay attention to what we are bringing into our lives, what we're filling ourselves up with. And so if what fills us up most is not the Word of God, but it's television or it's movies or it's music or politics or even our friends, and we've only got this little room left for the Word of God, then why would we expect that would have the most influence on us? What we take in is what we can give out. And it's very possible, just like for us to be choked out in the same way that you have a plant, and if weeds grow around that plant, the roots of those weeds can choke that plant out. That's exactly what Jesus is warning us. Again, he would address this later in Matthew when he said this. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit. Now he's going to clarify here. Nor does any bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not take figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart. Notice that word three times. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so oftentimes we inhibit the ability of the Spirit of God to speak to us through his word because the voices that we're listening to, the influences in our lives, have a louder voice. They tell us different things about God's word. And the last thing I want to look at today, which I think is is really important for us, especially today in our just, you know, it feels like everyone's on pins and needles and what they can say and not say and what it looks like to really love each other. And it comes back to humility. And we're going to look at this in a couple of ways, but it's humility is, I'll tell you what, we are lacking humility in our world today in so many different ways. 2 Timothy gives us a good example of this. And he's talking about false teachers that are going to come. And I think sometimes we think about false teachers just in a certain way, but false teachers can show up in even, you know, people that we might have some things that we agree with. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead," and this is important, "to suit their own desires," it's their motive, "they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So Paul, going back to Corinthians, says that it's not that this is just a problem for people who don't have the Spirit of God, but this is also a problem for people who do have the Spirit of God. Now, it's easy to see this. I think that we're, you know, very quick to point out, if the church has had a position on something in Scripture for thousands of years, and all of a sudden some that needs to change because that suits a certain group of people, then we can see that right away as something that's what we call proof texting, right? You have the end goal already, and then you just go grab the verses that reinforce what you want it to say, and then you ignore all the ones that disagree with it. And we can see that's pretty easy. And we see people watering down the Word of God, saying, well, it doesn't really mean this, or that word doesn't really mean that. But I'll tell you what, this can go both ways. This can be on both ends of the spectrum. Because how this shows up on the other end of the spectrum is we talk not about the submission just to the Word of God, just to the Scripture. We talk about the need to submit to my interpretation of the Scripture. And that's the battle that happens within the church. No, my interpretation of the Scripture, it is this, and you're outside of the box if you don't agree with that. And then we have the other side saying, no, our interpretation of the Scripture is this, and you're outside of the box if you don't agree with it. You know, it's also true when we only surround ourselves with people who fit in our box and our understanding of what God's Word says. To meet our own desires is the language that Paul uses. You know, if you study church history at all, you'll see there's some good that came about different denominations coming about. Mainly we stopped killing each other. That was a very good thing. But why do you think we have Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Catholics, Episcopalians? You know, some of our differences are in church leadership and how we run that, but some of it is really about doctrine, about what we believe to be true about God. And I'll tell you what, there have been some people that I disagree with on certain areas that have been very helpful in other areas in helping me to understand different aspects of God. I do think that the Holy Spirit has used some people in my life that I disagree with. C.S. Lewis comes to mind. He's a great author, but I don't necessarily believe with some of his beliefs about God, but he's been very influential in helping me to recognize some of the great truths about God. And I think the Holy Spirit is using that, using people like him to bring me closer to God. See, I don't agree with confession in the way that the Catholic Church does. But there are some things that the Catholic Church does in reverence that I think are good. What I'm trying to say, I think, is summed up really as a quote from a guy from the 17th century, Rupertus Meldinus. Say that 10 times fast. Rupertus Meldinus. Okay. An essentials unity. Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Raised on the third day. Ascended to heaven and has sent the Holy Spirit. In non-essentials, liberty. When I talk about the book of Revelation, That's good. Can we disagree? I think we can have liberty in that area. In all things, charity. And that word charity is charis. It's the word we translate grace. In all things, grace for one another. See, oftentimes I think that God wants us to see and to understand something in his word that has been in front of us for years. And we have these barriers that we bring to the text, whether it's our culture, whether it's how our family tradition, or whether it's our denomination, whether it's the sin in our lives. However that is, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, here's the flashlight. I want to illuminate this, but also, you know what it's going to illuminate? It's going to illuminate your heart. And in your heart, there are some things we need to remove in order for you to be able to see this clearly. See, you're going to have to offer forgiveness if you truly want to understand and live the forgiveness that the Bible teaches. You're going to have to let go of relying on your own understanding and instead rely on him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. Instead of relying on what the culture says about the purposes of life and meaning. Even in our own congregations, it's a lack of humility and graciousness with one another that stops us from having the communion that God truly wants us to have. But when the Spirit of God really is at work in our lives, then our pride gets shattered. We're humbled, and we're willing to address those things in our lives so that God can have a greater voice. He can help us to see just how amazing Jesus is and the foolishness of trying to understand God apart from him. See, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so let us allow the Spirit of God to be our guide, to help us to read, to understand, and to live God's word as a community of faith. Is well described here in Psalm 25. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you, not me, you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit that comes from God, who shows us, reveals us, and draws us to his son, Jesus, who's given us a new life, every one of us, dedicated to pursuing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and sharing that gift, that good news, that charis, that grace with the world God has called us to. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you through his word. Pray for his instruction when you open it. And thank him that he sent the helper to guide us. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that we were not left alone. There is a gap of 2,000 years from these writings in the culture, but you sent your Spirit, and your Spirit indwells every person who calls Jesus the Son of God, who calls Jesus their Savior. And so may you help us through your Spirit, Lord, not just to understand the words on the page, but to understand how they draw us to you, how they point us to Jesus, and how they reshape our lives in a way that is a blessing to ourselves, to our families, to the communities that we live in, and to this world as a whole, that people would see that we are changed, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your Spirit that is in us. May we celebrate your grace and your mercy every single day. And we share that with this community. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our worship with our offering, so our ushers could come forward. We'll do that. Thanks for coming out this morning. Have a great Sunday, guys.